Well, it was early on the sixth day. God took a little mud and with his own hands fabricated a human being. He named this creature Adama. The Hebrew word means man, but it is also the same word for ground. A good English translation might be clay. God then brought a parade of animals past clay and had him name each animal. The apparent purpose of this procession was for clay to experience the pain of being incomplete. Did God want clay to notice that the animals were going past him in twos, two lions, two javelinas, two parakeets, etc., etc.? I suppose that by the time the parade was over, Clay was looking over his shoulder and wondering, where is the other human being? And just then, God administered some form of anesthesia, and Clay was out like a light. From one of Clay's ribs, God created Eartha. Have you ever thought about what those two must have looked like? I'm sure they both look like those movie stars. Clay, muscular and handsome, Eartha, beautiful and classy. God gave this couple some simple instructions. Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. God had already told Clay to stay away from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But for the moment, Clay and Eartha walked away from the briefing with God. They were thinking about his instructions to them. Be fruitful and multiply? I can hear Clay now. You heard what the Lord said, and we had better obey. In God's movie version, this dusty duo look lovingly into each other's eyes, and the music turns romantic, and the scene fades to the black. God assigned this pair to rule creation. Not only would they be a mirror of their maker in their appearance, but also in their roles. The instructions were quite clear, just as it would take both of them to multiply. It would take their combined brain power and creativity to manage creation and with any success. They were co-regents of creation by divine appointment. Now let's back up to the sixth morning for a moment. Just prior to the fateful moment of creation of human beings, the Creator said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over all the creatures that move along the ground." This new species would be categorically different from the rest of creation. These creatures would be a reflection of their Maker. They would both be image bearers. Not just the male, but the group would be godlike. Genesis 1:27 is almost redundant in its efforts to make this clear. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God. He created him, male and female, he created them. The Creator pronounced them both blessed. They were both told to multiply and to rule. God blessed them and said to them, they are both to multiply and to rule. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over all the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over all the living creatures that move on the ground. And it seems that Moses wrote three creation accounts. Genesis 1:1 gives us the intergalactical picture, the big picture. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1, 2 through 2, 4 zoom in to focus on the global picture. The second creation account concludes that the architect of the universe pronounced everything very good. The third creation report gives us even more detail about the manufacture of humanity. Here we learn that clay was created first. Furthermore, we learn that it's not smart for clay to be left alone. So, the Creator fashions a helper for clay. Now, the Hebrew word for helper does not carry the same connotations as its English equivalent. The English helper suggests subordinate or inferior. This meaning is quite impossible here. In Psalms 27:9, David says that the Lord God Almighty says, "Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper." David says this to the Lord. As he's writing this about his experience, the stronger one helps the weaker. And so it would be overstating the case to attempt to make a case for feminine superiority from that word study. So it is clear, however, that Eartha is complementary. She is a complementary creature, not a subordinate. The image of God is multifaceted, that it will require both feminine and masculine qualities to reflect its fullness. So both members of this team are essential to properly resemble the Maker. Like a pair of scissors, there are two different parts to the human race that, when they work together, perform a very important function. Eartha will be everything that clay is not. He needs her. She needs him. Together they will rule the earth. And then Genesis chapter 2 concludes with Eartha and clay in paradise on a honeymoon. Now that was the J.C. translation or paraphrase, meaning Jim Corley paraphrase of Genesis 1 and 2. And so we are in Genesis, and it's at the beginning, and I've titled it Rediscovering God. And so hopefully you have your Bibles, you have your Bible app, and you've been reading it. My challenge to you last week was to listen to Scripture, read Scripture. As Derek said a couple weeks ago, study Scripture. And ask these simple questions. The simple questions that I'm going to ask you to look at for the next few weeks and beyond is probably any question you could take to Scripture and ask these questions. Number one, what is this saying about God? What I have just read, what does it say about God? Number two, what I have just read, what does it say about humanity? And what does it say about me as a human? And the third one is, what will I do in response to what I have learned? How will I apply this to my life? What does it have anything to do with me and my daily living? And what have I learned from it? And then the fourth one is, who will I tell this week? This week, this next week, who will I tell the story to? Or who will I tell what I have learned from the story to? And those are four questions that you can find on the back of your bulletin. You can use them anytime you come to Scripture, and they're great questions, simple questions to ask. So Genesis tells us kind of an overarching three statements. Genesis tells us that we are unique in our relationship with God. Number two, that we are unique in our relationship with creation. And number three, we are unique in our relationship with one another. Because we've been made in the image of God, the Imago Dei. In a way, the rest of creation doesn't know. They don't understand. And they don't get it like we do. And that gives us a perspective of who our Creator is. In fact, that intuitive value in humanity, we'll get to the fallen humanity next week, but that intuitive value in human dignity given to every man, woman, and child, regardless of socioeconomics or ethnicity or national origin, we are all created in God's image. Imago Dei. So after God created the heavens and the earth, He created another type of living being, mankind, humans. The story begins to unpack the details in chapter 2 and how it's revealed, how it's unveiled. And there are two basic categories, creator and creatures. Now, God stands alone as the uncreated Lord of all. And then there's His creation. There are creatures like plants and animals. They are finite, temporal, dependent, and changeable, just like humans. And among this is humanity. There are similarities with animals and humanity, both male and female. You find that in the animal kingdom. They're all called to be fruitful and multiply. They're all called to fill the earth. They all have similar hair and skin to some extent. Females give birth to their young and they nurture them and so on. But for all the similarities, there are some very distinct and very unique differences between other creatures and humanity. I'll give you an example. My dog, Belle. She's a black lab. We've had her for almost 7 years. She is, even though she's a smart dog, she is not equivalent to humanity. We've trained her to sit. We've trained her to lay down. We've trained her to put her paw on the door if she needs to go. We've tried to train her to not bark at other people and dogs and things like that, but been unsuccessful. But she's not dumb. She knows when her collar is not working, and she knows that if it's not working, she can jump the fence and run around and have a good old time. And when I go out to the garage, and if I don't close the door all the way, she comes over and she can open the door with her paw. And in fact, she can open the sliding door and go outside by just sliding it with her paw. Now, the problem is we haven't taught her how to close the door. And then, of course, it gets cold inside. So, she may be smart, but animals are not like humans. Humans are made in the image of God. We have the ability to create, to think, to have emotions, to solve problems. And in Genesis, it's interesting that when you look at the creatures that live in the sea and the birds that are flying in the air, the livestock, the creeping things on the ground, the beasts of the earth, they are all made according to their kinds. In fact, in Genesis, it says 10 different times, we read it last week, there's that phrase that says, in repetition, it makes this important point, and God created them according to their kind. according to its kind. And it shows us that there are differences between living creatures. They are put into groups that share common features, like different families of things, different kinds. The main purpose of that statement is not necessarily to speak about the species scientifically, but to contrast humans with other creatures. When God makes humanity, he breaks the pattern. He started out by creating living things according to their kinds. You might expect that God would say he made humankind according to its kind. But he didn't say that. And this might surprise you, but he said in so many words, but man is made according to God's kind. He is made in the image of God. Let us make man into our likeness. God is a personal being, and man is a personal being. God is spirit, and Jesus came as God in the flesh, and man has a mind, a body, soul, and spirit, similar to that, like God. And this likeness is so special that it sets them apart from all other creatures God made. And so because humanity bears the image of God, they have been given a measure of sovereignty over the earth, with dominion over fish of the sea and the birds of the air, the livestock and every creeping thing. Verse 28 in Genesis 1, they are also charged to subdue the earth. This suggests that they are to rule in a conquering position. Psalms 8, 5 through 8. I don't have it up on the screen. I forgot to put it up there. It says this. You can look at it in your Bibles. You have made them a little lower than the angels. Talking about humanity. You and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds, and the animals of the wild, the birds of the sky, the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. So Psalms 8 and Genesis 2 shows us that humanity is to follow the example of God and being good stewards of the earth. God creates this beautiful garden and he puts man and woman in it to work it and to keep it. God initiates it. And then he says to humanity, okay, now sustain it and cultivate it. And God does all of this creation, light, dark, heavens, and the waters and the sea. And then he commissions man and woman to name all the living creatures that he has made. And so as God told Adam to name all the animals, he had all the animals parade in front of Adam, and he's naming them. And I don't know if you've ever thought of this. I came across this last week, and it was kind of funny to me. But, you know, the hippopotamus and rhinoceros and all those names these long names. I'm wondering if those were before, and then he got tired and he started naming things like cow and cat. He just got a little tired of long names. But he was given that sovereignty. He was given that role to name the animals. So he gave the names to all the livestock, verse 20, the birds in the sky and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. And so this is unveiling what happened, that God created woman. The point is, humans do not belong to animals, even though they share characteristics. There was found not one found among all the animals to help fit for Adam. There was not one created being of the same kind with whom he could fulfill his calling from God. So God made woman. He was who was made in the image and likeness of God as the same as Adam was. So together they were to labor in fulfilling the work of God, to be fruitful, to multiply, to fill the earth, to subdue it. God made the first male and female, but all the other humans would come into existence through them. What God did, the man and woman now were to continue, having been made in the image of God and likeness of God. Unfortunately, the man and woman turned away from God and fell into sin because they wanted to be more like God. And they wanted to choose for themselves what is good and evil. And because of that image of God, that image was defaced. Because of the sin, that image was defaced. Now, let's just stop for a minute, just pause button. And you've probably talked with people, you've probably heard this, that this idea that we have overpopulated our planet, but that's not what God says to do. Yeah, he doesn't say, stop overpopulating. He says, multiply, subdue the earth, take charge. And God has all authority over that, even though he's given it to us. As if we could overpopulate this earth, I doubt it. Have you ever been in Wyoming or Montana? Have you ever seen how big Canada is? I mean, there's a lot of land out there. And so as we look at next week, as we continue, we will look at sin and how sin has defaced the image of God and how it has skewed and warped our perspective of what God has called us to do. Because we're going from creation to the fall of man to redemption. And what my hope is that we continue to repeat this over and over again, that is, God's plan of redemption is still in play. In fact, I'll probably say this again throughout the next few minutes and maybe throughout the series, but there is not one person that you will ever come in contact with that God doesn't love. There is not one person that you will ever come in contact with that God does not want to redeem. Because we are all created in His image, that is important to remember. Even though sin has skewed it, God is in the business of redeeming it. And so He will redeem all humanity. And that is why in Scripture it says for us as humans not to attack and murder other humans. Genesis 6 shows that taking an innocent life is an attack on the image of God. So it must be punished by death. Man is the image of God, is to be the giver of life, not a taker of innocent life. When we become murderers, we contradict our purpose in life. And so, as we have talked about today, we've talked about the sanctity of life. God's life. God loves life. He has created life. But what happens is sin comes in, and James 3:9 says, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. So we're supposed to reflect God's image. Like Ephesians 5 says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Or it continues on in Ephesians, it says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. And it continues on in Ephesians. It says earthly masters should reflect the justice and fairness found in their heavenly Father. Continue on in Ephesians, another one. Though sin has greatly defaced God's image in us, by God's grace in Christ, that image is renewed. And so God is wanting to renew and redeem that image. Now, some people suppress God's image, ignore God's image, and deny God's image. And yet, we are all created in God's image. And so, when Revelation talks about the end, the restoration, and when it is complete, we shall forever live in the presence of God, clothed in His glory, in His image, complete. And so some questions to ask along the way, along with those ones that I gave you before. Genesis 1 through 2, where does a person's worth come from? Well, obviously it comes from the Creator. But how might that affect the way you treat yourself and the way you treat others? If you know that God is the Creator and He is He loves and cares for His creation, how are we, if we're in His image, supposed to live? How are we supposed to approach life? How are we supposed to better reflect His image? Well, we will look at how sin has blurred that. And I'm just repeating this kind of this idea, but we will one day have this new self, Colossians 3:10. We can have it when we set our eyes on Jesus. But Colossians 3:10 says, put on the new self, which is being renewed. It's in process. It's being renewed in the knowledge, in the image of its Creator. Another one is 1 John 3:2. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Now there's a difference between the image of God and children of God. The image of God, we are all, every single person on this earth, are created in the image of God. But to become a child of God is a choice. There's a difference. And God has allowed us to have a free will to choose to be His child or not. And so when we become His children, we can be redeemed. So four ways. How does this apply to our life? I'll help you out. Some examples. Four examples, four ideas, four application things that you can do. Number one is, let's just say this. Don't forget that transformation depends on God's power and His timing, not yours. And don't forget to pray. So number one is write a verse down that stands out to you and memorize it and implement it into your life. Number two, speak the truth of a verse that impresses you. So number one is to memorize one. Number two is to speak the truth of that verse that impresses you, that stands out to you. For example, everyone is made in the image of God, in God's image. So, to acknowledge that God's image involves uniqueness and value and creativity and personhood and the capacity to love and relate, and there's this thing called moral responsibility and authority that derives from God. And so to speak that out and to remember those things. Another example of that speaking the truth in a, from a verse is saying something like, my wife is a suitable helper. She is made in God's image like me. She is my ally, my partner, my right-hand person, crucial to the work God has given me. So speaking these things, God's truth, is going to help you to live out and be and express God's image. Number three, write down in your journal how you might fall short in relation to this verse that you've just read. So ask Him for you to see very clearly how you might fall short. Here's a couple examples. I don't have much respect for John. I don't treat him as a significant person bearing God's image. I tend to dismiss him. Lord, help me this week to not dismiss him. Or here's another example of that. Mary and I have a fairly good relationship, but I tend to think of her work and my work as separate rather than us as a team. Help me, Lord, to work together with her. And the fourth idea, so we've got write down a verse that stands out to you. Speak that truth out. Number two, write down in your journal how you might fall short and ask the Lord to help you fulfill that. And number four is to write down specifically what you plan to do about having having your life changed in this area. Ask God if anything you can do. Here's two examples. I'll have lunch with John this week and really listen to him. I'm going to pray for true respect for him. As James 3:9 says, to speak words of kindness, right? It reminds us to watch what we say about someone. And the other idea, or the other example is, I'm going to talk to Mary about how she and I can be a better team in our work. Help me to consider her ideas and see how we can implement them together. These are just some just simple ideas. Write down, memorize a verse, write down, speak the truth, write down what you might fall short in relation to that verse, and then write down specifically what you plan to do to have that life change in your life. The point of all of this, that when you read Genesis, you realize, we talked about this last week, that we're not the hero, that God is the hero, that He created this beautiful creation, and then He created humanity, not to puff up and to look good and to say, look at me, but to glorify the Creator. Now, just before we conclude, I've been working on a dresser that was, Nathaniel and I actually have been working on it. He stained it, and I've been doing the clear gloss on it, and we've been restoring it to this condition that it wasn't in before. It was in a pretty bad situation. It had paint, and it was just sanded and not finished and all that, and we've been working on it. And as I was working on finishing it up and all the little steps, you have to stain it, and you have to just sand it, and you have to then put a gloss on it, and then you have to sand it again, and then you have to put a gloss on it, and you have to wait 24 hours to let it dry, and then you have to buff it, and all of those steps, I realized how amazing God has created us to be able to go from this, come up with these ideas, put them together, and create something beautiful. And it's not supposed to say, well, look at me. It's supposed to say, look at God. God gave us the brain and the abilities to do these things, and it should point us back to the Creator. And so today is Sanctity of Life Sunday. We're celebrating it. And again, I said, there will never be a person that you will come in contact with that God does not love. God loves everyone. He wants to redeem all of us. Lord, I just want to thank you for your creativity, creating amazing things out of nothing, creating life, breathing life into all humanity, and making us with this beautiful, glorifying picture of who you are. And Lord, this week as we go, as we come across other humans, Lord, would you help us to see you? Would you help us to see your beauty in those other people, and help us to love them as you love us? Lord, we thank you for the redemption story that continues on to be unfolded and to be completed one day. We thank you for your sending your son Jesus to die for us, to forgive us of sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and to make us whole. And Lord, as we look at this redemptive story continually and remember, Lord, help us to remember that we have a choice to be your child. And so we pray that not just us, but many, many people would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus and become children of Jesus, children of God. In Jesus' name, amen.